Advent is that annual reminder of something that's always true, that Christ has already come 2,000 years ago, and he's coming again at the end of time, but he's also coming every day of our lives. So it's about the Advent, from the Latin to arrive or to come. And God is always coming. God is always available to us. We are not always available to God. We're the ones with the shut-off valve. But God's grace, God's love is always available. It's always 100% force all the time. So this is not just a celebration of the coming, of the arrival, of the eternal arrival of God, but it's also our coming to it. And so that opening prayer is so appropriate. May we be found running to meet your Christ with good deeds at his coming. Now, St. Paul in that second reading gives us a really good illustration of what that looks like. Paul makes a distinction between two different kinds of darkness. There's the darkness of late evening and night, which is the time of rivalry and partying. But you should be in bed by midnight, okay? Didn't everybody's mother tell you nothing good happens after midnight? Okay. So the time for revelry and drunkenness and carousing is before that time. That's a kind of night. But there's another kind of night that is just before the dawn. Almost an hour before the sun comes up, there's a kind of a half light. And the birds start singing and greeting the dawn long before it comes. And St. Paul says that's where we are in the nature of history. We are at the last second before the dawn. These are the final days. The Christian Gospels and the Christian writers always talk about these being the final days. Now, in terms literally, it may be another billion years before the end, but we're still in the final days. Christ has already come. The announcement of the kingdom has already been here. We are already children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, members of his body. This is already, the arrival is already here. And so we should put off the deeds of darkness and put on Christ, almost as if Christ were something we could wear, so that we have him surrounding us and we become like him. So what does it look like to become Christ? Jesus never gives a prescriptive morality. He never lists things that we're supposed to do. He never even lists things that we're supposed to avoid doing. Jesus only preaches the kingdom. And so he says analogies and parables. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like that. He presents to us the ideal, the end goal, the prize. And the prophet Isaiah in that first reading gives us a few images of what that prize would look like. All the nations will put down their weapons. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It'll be an agricultural harvest, and everybody in the world will cooperate. And not only will there be peace among the nations, but there will be one God and one people. They'll all come streaming to the mountain of God, Jerusalem, and they'll worship the one God. There will be no more death, no more sadness, no more loss, no more failure. It's so idyllic that it's hard to even imagine. And so when Paul tells us to put away our enmity and our strife and our envy, he's saying the time has already arrived when we should be putting off these deeds of darkness, that we should be living in peace and harmony with one another, that we should not be living in anger or resentment or unforgiveness or envy or jealousy, that we should already be living like Christ. Well, this seems like a utopian dream. We can point out all the things that are wrong in our own hearts, in our community, in our world. I mean, it's easy to list the evils that surround us, and the air we breathe is sin. How can we live in this kind of kingdom harmony? How can we live like Christ in this world as it is now? And one of the reasons we come here and partake of God every Sunday is because we are already running to meet Him. We are already anticipating this glorious kingdom. So we have a tradition in the church of orientation, of facing east when we pray. Now, in the first couple of centuries, all the Christian churches were oriented so that the altar was at the east end, so that people were facing east when they prayed, because Christ was expected to come up over the eastern horizon, just like the S-U-N, the S-O-N will come up, and it'll be the last dawn of the never-ending day. Well, for 1,800 years, we haven't oriented churches. There are a few that are oriented by accident. Ours, we face northwest or something like that. But the altar is east, liturgical east. And so no matter what direction literally the church faces, the altar is always liturgical east. So we are oriented. We are facing the dawn. We are anticipating like the birds. We're already greeting the dawn in our prayer. We are living our lives in expectation, in the hope of the final resurrection of the dead, the righting of all the wrongs in our world, the peace and the harmony that we know we can't bring humanly, but we live in trust and hope that God is bringing it, however imperceptibly it may be. That orients our lives. That gives us the context out of which we live in family, in community, and in our world. Yes, we can't fix everything, but we can live our lives in hope. And that makes some kind of imperceptible difference to the people around us. We are a leaven in the dough. The whole mass of the human race rises because of Christian faith. And like dough that you can't see it, you have to go away for a couple of hours and come back. And then you see that it's risen. And so our world is like that. We are at the break of dawn. We're anticipating it. We're longing for it. We're running to meet it. And we're trusting that it is there.